Well, good morning. Happy Groundhog Day, huh? We were driving over today and seeing the sun. I guarantee you there'll be six more weeks of winter, right? We've lived in Wisconsin 26 years, and we've never been skunked on a white Christmas. And we've had a few white Easters and maybe even a couple white Mother's Day, right? So if we live in Wisconsin, you understand that. Well, this is my third time in Marshfield in 1 week. Now, I like looking at you folks in this capacity. I was here Wednesday refereeing a college basketball game, and I was here Friday night refereeing the varsity girls basketball game at Marshfield High School. So if some of you were in the crowd and yelling at me, I think you probably were taking care of it during communion, right? But being in this community, I love Marshfield, and as I was driving around even this week on Wednesday and on Friday night here, just praying for, as I drove right by Cornerstone on my way to UW-Wood County, just saying, Lord, help this body of Christ followers to be an impact here in this community. And so it's such a joy for me to be with you today. Well, up on the screen is a graphic about the Forest Lakes District, and I just want to say thank you so much for you being a part of our movement of churches together. It's exciting. When I started 3 years ago as district superintendent, we had 99 congregations, and today we have 138 congregations. So it's just been unbelievable to see the way God is expanding and growing and bringing more and more churches to our movement through church plants and through churches who are being adopted into our movement. And it's exciting to know that this weekend there are over 35,000 people gathered in Wisconsin, one church in the UP and one church in Dubuque, Iowa, that are part of our movement, and that we're together all on the same mission, all with the same purpose of making disciples for Jesus Christ and seeing people's lives transformed. And so that's an exciting thing to be on partnership with you. If you'd like to be part of our prayer ministry, we're focusing on prayer this morning, and we have over 600 prayer partners, but we're always looking for people who will pray. And if you remember to pray for me, the thing that I would ask you to pray is to pray for wisdom. That's probably my number one request. I never know when the phone rings exactly what might be on the other end of the line, and I just pray for wisdom, and I would covet your prayers for wisdom. And so if you are reminded to do that, I would encourage you to do that, and I would be greatly appreciative of that. So this morning, thinking about encountering Jesus in prayer. I don't know about you, but when you think about prayer, what thoughts come to your mind? If it's thoughts that say, you know, I have this picture of people who wake up at 2:30 in the morning and they get on their knees and pray, and then sometime around 6:15 they get up off of their knees, have a cup of coffee and go about their day, and maybe have this thought about prayer being this lofty, difficult thing to engage in terms of the relationship, the prayer relationship that you have with God. And this morning, I'd like us to look at two passages, really two passages of the same content in the Gospels. If you have your Bibles, I'd ask you to open them to Luke chapter 11. And then also, if you want to take a bulletin or an insert there and put it in Matthew chapter 6, we'll be going back and forth. It's really the same account. And if you need a Bible, there's some folks coming down the aisle. If you just raise your hand, they'll be happy to get you a copy of God's Word that you can look at this morning. And so Matthew chapter 6 and then Luke chapter 11. I heard a story about a small Oklahoma town where there were two churches, and there was one brewery. And in this small town, the owner of the brewery was rather outspoken about his being one who didn't believe that there was a God. And also in his belief that there were no God, that there is no God, he also was quite antagonistic against the two churches that were in his community. Well, the relationship and the dialogue had become so toxic that the two churches said, we're going to hold a prayer meeting to take care of, you know, just to see if we can have God do something with this relationship that we have that's become so toxic with this brewery owner in our community. Well, the two churches gathered together on a Saturday night for prayer, And as they were praying, this huge lightning storm happened in Oklahoma, and the brewery was struck by lightning and burned to the ground. Well, the owner of the brewery heard that there was a prayer meeting and that he was the focus of the prayer meeting. And when he called his insurance company to talk about this, they said, "We're sorry, that's an act of God. We don't cover that." And then he said, "Well, I'm going to sue these two churches." So the judge, as he was hearing the closing arguments and talking to both of these parties about this lawsuit, he said this: he couldn't believe that this case, that there was an atheist, one who didn't believe in God, was believing that there was a God who caused the lightning to hit the brewery. And then how the defendants, these faithful churchgoers, were all denying that very same power that God had answered their prayers. Now, I don't know if that's a factual account that happened, but I do think sometimes we wonder, when I pray, is God listening to me? Am I really, is there, how many of you ever heard this before? "I can pray, but God's going to do what he wants to do anyway, so why should I pray?" Friends, Jesus, when he was here on earth, displayed for his followers, and we have it recorded in his word, how to pray. May I give you a quick definition of prayer that's not in your notes, and I just ask you to write this down. Try this on for a definition of prayer. Prayer is a relational conversation addressed to God the Father, a relational conversation addressed to God the Father in the name of Jesus, our mediator, through the enabling power and grace of the Holy Spirit. Let me give that to you again because there was a lot there. Prayer is a relational conversation addressed to God the Father in the name of Jesus, our mediator, our go-between, through the enabling power and grace of the Holy Spirit. When we think of prayer as that relational conversation with the Father, it can change the dynamics of how we think of or approach prayer. And who better to teach us about prayer than Jesus himself? In Luke chapter 11, verses 1 and 2, it says, "Now Jesus was praying in a certain place." Now this was common practice. As you read through the New Testament, you see that Jesus often would pull away from the crowd and he would pray. An interesting sidebar, if you look at the book of Acts, and any time in the book of Acts where you see an encounter, Acts of the Holy Spirit, Acts, it says Acts of the Apostles, but really Acts is the Acts of the Holy Spirit working in the church. Each one of those powerful encounters that happen were preceded by corporate prayer. I think that's interesting as you look through that corporate prayer on behalf of the apostles and a part of the early church, that was followed by an outpouring of God's Spirit. And so prayer is a very powerful dynamic. So one day when Jesus was praying in a certain place, when he had finished, he came back and one of the disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples." And Jesus said to them, "When you pray, say this." Jesus modeled for his followers a prayer life that was very vibrant, that was very consistent. He would often retreat and have time with his Father in prayer. This version of the Lord's Prayer in Luke 11 might be a little different than the one in Matthew chapter 6. And like I said, we'll be bouncing back and forth. But the Lord's Prayer was not given to just be recited as a ritual. It's actually given to us as a blueprint for prayer. I would say probably some of us in this room grew up where we recited the Lord's Prayer maybe each and every Sunday. And it's a blueprint, not necessarily that which needs to be recited over and over again. But there's something tremendously important the way Jesus answered the disciples' question, "Lord, please teach us how do you do this prayer? Teach us to pray." And his reply, "When you pray," In the parallel, he said this in both accounts, when you pray, he was given to show his disciples how to pray. After all, that's what they asked for. But we must recognize that there's a difference between, as I said, saying the Lord's Prayer and praying the Lord's Prayer. Elmer Towns, an author, put it this way, quote, the effective prayer is not measured by how loud you pray, as if the Lord can't hear and needs a hearing aid, or how long you pray, or even if you say the words of the Lord's Prayer again and again in repetitious fashion. Your prayer life will be effective if you are sincere, that is your approach, and if you ask for the right things, that is what you say. So from this prayer, we're going to look at seven things that Jesus has to say about prayer. The first thing that we see is that prayer is a relationship. Prayer is a relationship. In Luke 11, verse 2, the latter part of it, Jesus said, when you pray, say, what do you say? What's the word there? Father. When you pray, say, Father. Jesus is stating the importance of our prayers, starting at and addressing the awareness that we're talking to our Heavenly Father. What Jesus is teaching here is pretty revolutionary. You see, the common Aramaic word with which a child would address their father was this word, Abba, or Abba, Daddy, or Dearest Father. And the disciples knew the word Father, and they used the word, but no one in any of their circumstances would have used this word when speaking of God. They would have said Yahweh, because there was a tremendous reverence that came from the Jewish culture. So the Gospels recorded the use of this word Father more than 60 times in reference to God. Yet in all of the Old Testament, this term, Father, as it relates to God, was only used 14 times, and it was always corporately as the nation of Israel. So for them to hear Jesus say, when you pray, say Father, they're looking at each other and saying, we don't talk to God that way. Because they had grown up with a deep reverence of addressing God, Yahweh, and it was a corporate thing, not individually, where they would approach God and say, Dearest Daddy, Father, when they're talking to Him in prayer. Well, no one in the entire history of Israel had ever prayed like Jesus. So when He was asked by His followers to teach them to pray, He transformed that relationship with God from a distant and unapproachable father and a deity to an intimate relationship as a father. And a whole new dimension of intimate communion with God was introduced. Let me just say to you this morning, when you hear the thought of prayer being a relationship with a Heavenly Father, that maybe, as is natural, you look at that relationship through the lens of your earthly father. And maybe you didn't have the best of a relationship with your earthly father, or maybe you don't have the best of a relationship with your earthly father. And let me just say this to you, if that becomes a barrier in addressing your Heavenly Father, that if you were to think of your Heavenly Father as everything you ever wished for in an earthly father, and He's all that and more, friends. He's a Father that we can approach, who cares about us. The beginning of effective prayer is to recognize that God possesses a Father's heart, a Father's love, a Father's strength, and a Father's concern for the best interests of His children. This concept of a loving Heavenly Father provides us with a profound sense of being loved. Everett Fulham, who was a missionary to a remote tribe in Nigeria, Africa, relates the salvation experience of one of the local natives who had really been wrapped up in worshiping another deity. And when he learned that there was a Heavenly Father who loved him and had sent His Son Jesus to this earth to enable a relationship, had this to say about his Heavenly Father. He said, behind this universe stands one God, not a great number of warring spirits as I'd once believed, but one God, and the profound truth is that God loves me. And friends, this morning I want to say to you that God loves you dearly.
God cares about you. He loves you dearly. You say, John, how do you know that? Well, John 1:12 tells us, but to all who did receive him, who believed in him, he gave the right to become the children of God. And God says that he so loved the world that he gave. It says also in Romans that God demonstrated his love for us. It's one thing to say you love someone or something. It's a whole nother thing to actually put actions to your words. And friends, God put action to his words when he said that he demonstrated his love for us. Jesus, who knew no sin, came to this earth and became sin so that we could be right with God. So I just want to say this morning that prayer is a new relationship. And that if you have not received Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you have not been introduced properly to the Father. Because we become introduced to the Father through his Son, Jesus Christ, who became flesh and lived amongst us. And we do so in the power of the Holy Spirit, and our lives are transformed, and we become followers, and we become children. Because, friends, God doesn't have any grandchildren or great-grandchildren. As wonderful as those are, we hear. My wife and I, we're looking forward to that day with our two married daughters, but all we have is a grand dog right now. But God doesn't have grandchildren. He only has children. You don't become a follower of Jesus Christ just because your parents or your grandparents were. We all must come before him, and we become his children and followers of him. So having a foundational awareness of God as our Father, we move on to the second lesson in prayer as Jesus was teaching them that the prayer was a new relationship. Prayer also, second, prayer requires respect. Listen to what Jesus went on to say in the latter part of verse 2 when he said, when you pray, Father, hallowed be your name. He said, your kingdom, or the hallowedness of your name. Addressing Father, hallowed be your name. When you say hallowed be your name, or when you recognize a reverence and respect for who God is, it causes us to step into a whole new understanding of his deity and his holiness. In Exodus chapter 20, verse 7, it says, do not take the Lord's name in vain. And so when we reverence God, we recognize how hallowed his name is to be. And you're placing him on the rightful throne of ruling everything and placing him also on the throne of our heart in reverence. So it's about putting God on the throne of our lives on earth as he's also on the throne in heaven when we say, hallowed be your name. When we hallow the name of God, it happens both with our lips, both privately and publicly, and by our actions, our reactions, and our attitudes. To pray in his name and ask for it to be hallowed means that the first and foremost desire of our lives is to reveal others that the name of Jesus and the character of God is a reality in our lives. What would it look like if I were to follow you around this week secretly with my phone and record your interactions? Now, I wouldn't want to be doing that with my life too, right? Because there'd be some things like, whoa, can we push pause on that recording going on here? But nonetheless, if we were to look at our last week in review, were our interactions with the people that we work with, that are in our homes, that are in our community, some of you would be just interesting to watch your driving habits. You know what the definition of a split second is, right? It says that the Lord's going to return in a split second. That's the amount of time that transpires when you're sitting at a red light and the light turns from red to green and the horn behind you honks. That is a split second. But hallowed be the name of God. Father, hallowed be your name. A number of years ago when President Lyndon B. Johnson was in the White House, his press secretary, his name was Bill Moyers. And Bill was a man who had a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And he was in the cafeteria there at the White House and was bowing his head praying for the meal that he was eating. The president thought as he was walking by that he was just kind of being reverent to him. And he said, speak up, Bill, I can't hear you. And Moyers quietly replied, I wasn't addressing you, Mr. President. Prayer is a relationship, friends, that requires respect, a relationship with our Heavenly Father. A third thing that Jesus said here in Luke 11 as he was teaching his disciples when they asked him, Lord, teach us, how do we pray? He said, prayer is a new priority. It's a new priority. Verse 2 goes on to say, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. What does it mean when we pray for Jesus' kingdom to come? When we pray this prayer, we recognize that God is in control of all things, but would you also recognize that in this world where we live, there are other forces at play? All you have to do is pick up the newspaper, right? Or pick up your phone and read the latest reports of the sin that is all over our world and has plagued us. And yet there's coming a day when Jesus will rule. And his kingdom will come. And we're asking him to establish his kingdom here on earth. We look forward to the climax of history when God's will be done on earth just like it is in heaven. I remember hearing a story about praying for Christ's return and for his ruling on this earth. There's a home called the Shepherd's Home. Maybe you've heard of it, in Union Grove, Wisconsin. And the director of the home actually goes to one of our churches in Heartland, Wisconsin. And at this particular home for those who have mental handicaps and et cetera, there was a speaker who was doing a chapel service with the residents there. And he said, do you all know that there is a crown that God's going to give for those who love Christ's appearing? And he said, you know what you all should do? As you go by those big set of windows out there facing the east, every time you go by, you should look out and see if Jesus is coming yet. Well, those dear folks took that speaker just literally enough that they would do every time they would walk by those windows, they would press their hands and their faces against the window and look out and say, maybe Jesus, is that you? The maintenance staff were getting a little frustrated because they couldn't figure out why these big set of bank of windows had all these fingerprints and face prints up against the window looking out. But it was because these dear people were looking every time they walked by. Jesus, are you coming? Is that you? I ask you, dear friend, when was the last time you thought that Jesus might come this very day? Instead of Groundhog Day, and looking for a shadow, looking for Jesus. And when we recognize that when we pray and we say, Father, Heavenly Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, we're asking for that to happen. Well, we turn also in this passage now to Matthew chapter 6, if you want to just put something back in Luke 11 and go to your left. If you go to your right, you might end up in Revelation. You went too far and you flew right over it, like those pilots who fell asleep in Iowa and were supposed to land in Nebraska and found themselves somewhere in Wyoming. That had to be embarrassing, huh? I pray I'm never on one of those flights. Anyway, prayer also requires a new relationship, requires submission. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 10, it says, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Your will be done on earth as in heaven. It's unfortunate that here millions of individuals repeat this prayer. Probably all over this community there are people today who are reciting the Lord's Prayer saying, God, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, without even recognizing that he does have a plan for them. God's will, I can tell you this morning, friends, with quite a bit of certainty, involves two things. God's will for your life is, first of all, that you come to know him in relationship through his Son, Jesus Christ. God's word says he's not willing that any would perish, but all would come to repentance. God desires for us to come into relationship with him, right relationship, through a relationship with his Son, Jesus Christ. Now, the second part of God's relationship for your life, after you come to know him and you become one of his children, God's will for each and every one of us here this morning is that we be shaped, molded, conformed, transformed into image bearers of Jesus Christ. so that when people see you, they recognize that you're a follower of Jesus Christ. It's been said that when you become a follower of Jesus Christ, like it says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, the old is gone, the new has come, that when you've been transformed by a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, that even your dog should know there's a difference. And there should be a difference because we've been transformed. We're being conformed and shaped into the image and likeness of Jesus. That's God's plan for each and every one of us, is that we become like His Son, Jesus Christ. Well, prayer is now an area where we turn from maybe praying for God's glory to praying for our needs. We'll keep moving quickly here. Prayer, fifthly, in Matthew 6, Jesus said, "Give us this day our daily bread." Now, we don't understand necessarily what "give us our daily bread" means, because I think we live in a place where we just go to Culver's. You know what I'm saying? And the big decision is Burger King or McDonald's, sadly. Whereas in this culture, they didn't know where their next meal was coming from. And so for us to pray, "God, give us our daily bread," was a real need in that time. And it's also for our daily needs. God cares about our daily needs, so we're told to pray asking for our daily needs. And so prayer requires dependence. Then prayer involves forgiveness. Going back to Luke chapter 11, it says, "And forgive us our sins as we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us." There's a forgiveness that we receive, but then there's also a forgiveness that we're to extend to others. It says in God's Word, how can you forgive those who you see when you ask for God's forgiveness, when you don't extend the forgiveness to those who are in your life? And so there's forgiveness that we receive from God, and we ask for that. And it says in God's Word that the only time God doesn't hear our prayers is if we regard iniquity in our hearts. God doesn't hear our prayer. So there's a necessity for us to be able to ask for God's forgiveness. And 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from unrighteousness. And as I said, Psalm 66:18 says, if we cherished iniquity in our heart, the Lord would not hear or listen to us. Finally, in the text here, it says that prayer brings protection. In verse 4 of chapter 11, it says, "And lead us not into temptation." One of the things that you need to be praying for your mate, if you're married, praying for your children, praying for your pastors and your leaders here at Cornerstone, is praying for them to be people who will be protected from the temptation of the evil one. We have a temptation who goes around like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. He's a liar who loves to deceive and to destroy and to divide. And so to recognize that temptation is real and to be praying for God to give us victory over temptation. Well, Jesus' disciples asked him, "Lord, how in the world do we pray?" He said, prayer's a relationship that requires, it's a new relationship that requires respect, a new priority, submission to God, dependence, forgiveness, and then protection. Father, I pray for these dear ones this morning that as we lean into prayer, God, may prayer not be something that seems distant and difficult for us, but God, may prayer be something that we grow in and come to realize that that's a relationship that you desire for us to have with you as our Heavenly Father, and that, God, we might enjoy the benefits of that relationship with a Father who cares for us, and that we can cast all of our care upon you because you care for us. We pray this in Jesus' name.